As we come for this morning to take a week off from our consecutive expositions through the book of Romans in order to take up the glorious topic of Christ's special love for us who are his people, dear brothers and sisters, let's once again unite our hearts together and pray to our great God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for all that we have just sung in your ears. We are thankful for the salvific realities that we have just spoken of. And Lord, for many of us, they're not just things that we've spoken, but these are realities, O God, that we have experienced. We thank you that our chains fell off and our hearts are free so that we could then follow thee. We bless you, our God, for your love. We thank you that you are God and besides you there is no other. We thank you that you made us willing in the day of your power to come and follow Christ. Oh God, we bless you this day, and as we come to your word, we're asking for fresh help from on high. Oh God, that you would send the Spirit to us, that you would bar the evil one from this place, that your word might run and have free course in our midst, oh God. Do it, we pray. Build up your people in their most holy faith. Save the lost. And get all the glory to your own blessed and holy name, we ask it, through the mediation and merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. It was Samuel Francis, the great hymn writer of old, we sung his words just a few moments ago, who wrote concerning the love of Jesus for us who are his people, when he said, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, a vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above." Now, to be sure, dear brothers and sisters here this day, the special love of Jesus Christ our Lord for us who are his people, which is indeed vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free, is one of the most magnificent things that you and I could and should know as the people of God. As a matter of fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Reformed Baptist preacher from another generation, was right when he said that it is the distinguishing mark. Note his language. Spurgeon says, "It is the distinguishing mark of God's people that they know the love of Christ." And then he said that without exception, all those who have passed from death unto life, whatever they may not know, have learned this. Well, in the same way then, we can say that those who are not saved, those who have not been born again, those, even you here today, who have not been converted, that whatever else you may know, you know nothing of this at all. Now, dear friends, I say that an ungodly man, an ungodly woman, even a religious but unregenerated man or woman may know none of these things concerning Jesus, but one thing they can never know in truth is his special surpassing love, which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, it is this matter of Jesus' special love for us who are believers that we are going to consider today. And I think that it's good that we do this, and I say this because knowing the special love of Christ in our lives is that which will help us on many different levels, spiritually speaking. You see, brethren, knowing Christ's special love for us, for you specifically, will not only be that which will cause you to love Jesus back, but it will also be that which will cause you to serve him fervently, to follow him faithfully, to hate sin more foundationally, and to praise Christ more fully. Now, those are all good things, right? Those are wonderful things. Those are beautiful things. And so again, this matter of knowing Jesus' love for us, his special love for us as his people, is vital for us to consider. Now, this is a wonderful subject for us to take up together for today, which should surely ignite our souls for great passion for Jesus, which passion we all could use more of, no doubt. And so as we come to consider this topic for today, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 14 to 19 in your hearing. Ephesians 3, here is the Apostle Paul, is writing to this church between A.D. 60 and A.D. 62 while he was in prison for the sake of the gospel. He says the following words, Ephesians 3, at verse 14, he writes, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height," verse 19, "to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the wisdom of God." I want to be sure, dear ones, there is much that could be said about these words that I just read in your hearing. Much time could be spent going over all of these specific phrases in view. However, suffice it to say, in these words, we have the Apostle Paul setting forth to us his great desire for the Christians at Ephesus. Here, as he bows his knee to the Father, as he says it in the text, which is language that speaks of his humble prayer, he prays on behalf of the Ephesians, asking the Father that he might reveal several specific blessings to them, namely, just look at the passage broadly, that he would grant them to be strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man. Second, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they would be rooted and established in love. And then third, and specifically in connection to our subject for today, in verses 18 to 19 of this chapter, Paul prays that these believers may be able to comprehend, literally lay hold of, to grasp, with all the saints, that's each and every one of them, us included here today, that they may be able to grasp, to get it into their hearts and mind, to lay hold of with all the saints the fourfold dimension of the love of Jesus, namely its width, its length, its depth, its height. And then he says in 19a, in explaining what he means, look at the words with me again, he writes, "to know." Here's where it's all heading, "to know." Or perhaps better translated, "and so know the love," that is to say, the goodwill, the benevolence of Christ, that is to say, the love and goodwill and benevolence that he has for us, his people, which Paul says here passes or exceeds, or more literally, overshoots knowledge. Now, regarding these words here, in short, in summary, we could say that Paul, again, is praying on behalf of the Ephesians to God the Father, and for us by way of extension, that all of us would know the all-encompassing love of Jesus Christ. Simply stated, the apostle wants us to know and to bask in the love that Messiah has for us. And what's so striking here to consider is that whereas we might assume that at this point in the letter, the Ephesians would be fully convinced of the love that God in Christ has for them, brethren, apparently, as Paul writes here in chapter 3, apparently Paul is not convinced about this matter, and so now he pauses to pray to the Father that they would know the love of Jesus in their hearts more fully. I mean, friends, remember with me from your knowledge of this epistle that in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul has already told these Christians that they have been blessed not just with some blessings, but with every spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly places, and that God, the Father, had chose them from before the foundation of the world. Now, dear ones, remember with me that in verse 7 of that same chapter, Paul told them that they have redemption in Christ through the shedding of his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then remember with me again that in chapter 2 of this epistle in verse 13, Paul wrote that in Christ, we, you and I here in this place, in Jesus, we who once were afar off, have now been brought nigh to God through his blood. Well, again, having said these things, having spoken of these things in the first two chapters of this book, even though this is so, maybe in one sense we could say oddly enough, Paul in our passage before us today still prays nonetheless that the Ephesians would know in their own experience more of the love of Christ. The point is, he wants them to know it in a deeper way, and so the all-important question is, why did Paul desire this for the Ephesians? Why did he pray this to God the Father in view of what he's already written to them? Well, brethren, I believe that he did this because he knows that even though the Ephesians, even though you and I living in the 21st century might have a head knowledge concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. He's chosen us. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with all spiritual blessings. He shed his blood for us. Paul knows, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, that even though we might have a head knowledge of all of these things, we still may not sufficiently be appreciating and walking in the knowledge that Christ loves us. I believe that Paul here wrote what he wrote because he knows that we, his people, may not sufficiently be grasping in our lives Christ's great love for us. And so he prays that we might know more of this love in our hearts. And thus I agree with one scholar when he says that Paul wants these believers to be empowered so as to grasp the dimensions of Jesus' love in their own experience. You see what I'm saying here. Now, dear friends, just like that scholar said, I want the same to be true for you this day. That Paul wanted them to know it more in their own experience. I want the same to be true for you this day. You see, brethren, I am convinced that such a knowledge of Jesus' special love for us as Christians will greatly help each and every one of us who know him in our walks with him in a great way. And so may this be true even this day. Here Paul prays, look at it again, that we would know the love of Christ which passes, which exceeds all knowledge. Maybe we can put the word head knowledge there. I want you to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. Interestingly enough, here Paul prays somewhat paradoxically. You say, what do you mean? Well, he prays to the Father that we would know that which is not fully knowable. I want them to know that which exceeds all knowledge. Because who can possibly plumb the depths of the love of Christ that he has for us? Who can fully comprehend the deep, deep love of Jesus? Well, as we try then for our time together for this morning to scratch the surface of this topic, having opened up just the words in our passage before you, which will be the springboard for all that we consider today, let's begin now to look specifically at the kind of love that Jesus has for us as people, and this so that you and I can know more of it in the deep recesses of our beings and be changed by it. As you and I think of Jesus' love for us who have been saved by this Christ, What is its demonstration all about? Our first heading for today. Well, here is where I want to say 10 things specifically. You say 10 things? Yes, 10 things. And of course, right at the top of the list, it must be said that Jesus' love for his people is a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love. Dear friends, here's where we must start. I want you to know the love of Christ in your heart. More than you might currently now know it in just your head. And so tell me what that love is all about. First and foremost, it's a sacrificial love. Here's where we must begin. And I say this because this is the highest expression of Jesus' love for us who are Christians. Friends, please hear me when I say that it is at the cross. It is at the cross where we see Jesus' greatest love for us displayed. For it was there where he willingly laid his life down for us. He willingly took our sins upon himself and was punished in our place so that we can go free. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus says, than that one lay his life down for his friends. Jesus said, I have called you my friend. That's what Jesus, dear Christian, has done for you. Now notice with me how Paul speaks about this right in this very epistle. Firstly, in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Look what Paul says. Therefore, at verse 1, I'll begin. Be imitators. Now, the Greek word means to be one who mimics, one who copies God. Be imitators of God as dear children. That means Christian children, those who have been born again. And what does that look like? And walk in love. What's the comparison? As Christ has loved us and given, look at the word, himself for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet and sweet-smelling aroma. Notice next, same chapter, verse 25, 5:25. Here's a command, husbands, love your wives. That's a command. Husbands, love your wives. Not a suggestion, it's a command. Well, how do we love our wives? Well, firstly, men, we love them sacrificially. That's what he says. Husbands, it's a command, not a suggestion. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And so I ask, did you notice how Paul here describes the great love that Jesus has for us, his people, in the various passages? I mean, dear friends, did Paul simply say here that Jesus loved us and gave us his teachings? Does he merely say in the verses that he loved us and gave us some rules to follow? No, listen to the greatest expression, the highest portrait of his love is that he gave himself for us. He gave himself for you, Christian. That's the demonstration of his love. The greatest demonstration. The point is, he gave all that he had for us who are his people, shedding his own life's blood in our room and in our stead so that we might be justly acquitted before the judgment bar of Almighty God. The soul that sins, it will surely die. That's what's true of us. We must be punished for our sins. We must be condemned. Christ in love says, I will give myself in your place so that you could go free. His sacrificial love. And dear ones, I say that Jesus gave the greatest gift in giving himself that he could have ever given. For 10,000 angels could not compare to the great value of Jesus Christ our Lord. And thus I say, glory be to his name. I say that because he has done this, because he has given his own life's blood for us, Christ should have the preeminence in our midst. He should be the one who we bless all of our days. But secondly, not only this, Christ's love for us who are his people is a forgiving love, a forgiving love. Dear Christian here today, I want you to recall with me, just for a moment, I want you to recall with me the great wretchedness of your past life before you were converted. I want you to think about how ugly and how vile all of your sins were before the perfect, flawless God of the Bible. Your pride, your lust, your anger, your drunkenness, your fornication, your lies, your theft, etc. All of your sins before this flawless God. Think with me how ugly they were in his sight. The Old Testament prophet could say that his eyes are too pure to look upon iniquity. This God is so holy. He is light, and in him there is no darkness. He's repulsed at the unconverted sinner who has no covering from Christ to commend him to God. He looks down, and thus his anger burns from heaven. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But dear Christian, I want you to think now about how pure and lovely you are in the sight of this perfect God, because Jesus, flawless, impeccable virtue and righteousness has been imputed to your account. Ephesians chapter 1, we are accepted in the Beloved. Jesus has worked out for you in his sinless life and his sacrificial death all that you need to be 100% accepted to God Almighty. The moment you believed on Christ, his righteousness charged to your account. Your sin debt canceled before the Almighty God. For the moment you believed, you were justified. You were declared not guilty. Christian friend, I want you to think with me for a moment about the fact that although your sins, your waywardness, all of those things before God, although your sins once stood before you and your Maker, now the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so God has removed your sins from before himself. What a great God. What a wonderful God. I want you to think, Christian, for a moment. I'll just say it another way. About the fact that although your sins were as scarlet, now, before God, they are as white as snow, because Jesus Christ has suffered and died and paid your penalty at the cross of Calvary. Praise be to his name. This is wonderful news. This is the gospel we love, the gospel we delight in, the gospel we preach. This is the marvelous news that God has put all of our sins, past sins, present sins, and future sins behind his back. For the prophet Micah could say, Micah chapter 7, that he has tossed them into the depths of the sea. Thirdly, Christ's love for us who are believers is a transforming love. A transforming love. And by that I mean that as you and I think about Jesus' love for us, friends, you and I must never forget that included in this love is the fact that all that Jesus sets his love upon, he, through the process of sanctification, continues to make all things new in the life of that person. Let no one say, oh yes, I know Jesus loves me, and yet your life is not being changed. The Bible says it's not so. His love is a transforming love. You see, it's not stagnant. It's not sterile. No, rather, it's that which continues to change us from glory to glory. Yes, his love is a working love, which makes us more and more like himself, changing our characters one day at a time. For as Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, to this end we were predestined to be saved. Why? That we may be conformed to the image of his Son. You say you've been justified, but you're not being sanctified? Not so. Because justification and sanctification are always joined together. Those whom he predestines, he justifies. Those whom he justifies, these he sanctifies. Those whom he sanctifies, these he also glorifies. Fourthly, Jesus' love for us who are Christians, who have been redeemed by his grace. Jesus' love for us, brethren, is a covenantal love. A covenantal love, and what a wonderful thing this is. Oh, dear ones, please listen to me when I say that. When you think of Jesus' love for you as a Christian, you must always remember that that love did not appear to you in a vacuum, but rather it's connected to God's eternal covenant of redemption. You see, before the foundation of the world, as you study the Bible, you'll see that Christ made a covenant, a compact with his Father to save those whom God the Father would give to Christ to save. And so in the fullness of time, what happened? Well, what happened was that Jesus came into the world and fulfilled the covenant of redemption on behalf of those whom the Father had given the Son. And thus at Calvary, Jesus actually purchased the redemption of those whom the Father gave to him in eternity past. And so our Lord could say in John 6, verse 37 and following, that all that the Father has given me, I shall lose none. I shall lose not a one of them. And so you say, what's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. What you must understand is that you, Christian, you are part of that group. You are part of the one that God the Father, before the foundation of the world, planned with the Son in the compact of redemption, that in the fullness of time, through the preaching of the gospel, you would get saved. You better believe it. That, my friend, is why you are saved, by the way. Salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God who shows mercy. No man can come unless the Father draws him. You're a Christian today. You're trusting in Christ alone for your soul's salvation. Why? Because God willed from before the foundation of the world that I would be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. And I remember last week sharing with my brother's wife, my sister-in-law, this whole issue of predestination and, broadly speaking, the covenant of redemption. She says, wow, that is so profound. That's so special that God had me on his heart before the world began. Yes, it is special. And that's because the love of Christ for us, his people, is a covenantal love. It's a compact love. Well, Christian, what you must understand is this, that Jesus Christ came into the world, as Paul says, sinners to save. He came into the world on a rescue mission. And what you must get is that you were part of that rescue mission. That's why you're saved. That's why you came to repent and believe the gospel. Because he came into the world to save his people from their sins, Matthew chapter 1. And you were part of that people. Praise be to his name. Fifth, Christ's love for us who are Christians is a Trinitarian love. A Trinitarian love. Brothers and sisters, when you think about the love of Christ for you, you must always remember that it comes to you and comes to me in a Trinitarian sense. It's always connected to God the Father's love. We sung of the Father's love as well. The love of the Spirit as well. Why is this? Because God is one. You see, to speak of the love of Christ is to speak of the love of the Father and the Spirit. Now, interestingly enough, in our opening passage, Ephesians chapter 3, please turn back there with me in your Bibles. The entire Trinity is mentioned here, as Paul trickles down to the love of Christ. Look again there in your Bibles. Ephesians 3 at verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of, you see the Father there, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what should be there. If some versions don't have it, it should be there. But the New King James and King James rightly have it there. So you've got the Father, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. You see it there? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. To what end? Again, 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, jumping down to verse 19, that you would know the love of Christ. And so you see, when Jesus' love that Paul is praying that we will know more of, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, when he speaks about it, the Father, the Spirit, and Christ are all mentioned together. Jesus' love is a love which the entire Godhead expresses toward you and I, dear Christian. And thus in a similar way, when the apostle gives his famous benediction there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, he could write the following words and say, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and the love of God," that is, God the Father, "and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Six, follow with me. You and I must remember that Jesus' love for us as Christians is a patient love. And thank God for this. It's a patient love. Jesus' love, according to Scripture, is a love that bears with his people all the day long. It's a love which suffers long. And again I say, thank God for this. To state the matter another way, Jesus graciously puts up with his people, if you will. He gives us time to get things right, even when we go astray. Now, sadly, sometimes we do this, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Anyone here ever feel that way? Unfortunately, it's the bane of our existence. We sin. Well, thank God that when we sin, Christ doesn't automatically slay. Because if that was the case, there would be no one in this room. Thank God when we sin, he doesn't automatically slay. Sometimes we're rebellious against God. Maybe husbands, going back to Ephesians 5, they're not loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Maybe wives are not respecting their husbands, jumping down at the end of the chapter, or submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord. Now, sometimes we're not all that we should be, sadly speaking. But brethren, I'm convinced that Jesus knows that we have feet of clay. I believe that he knows, he realizes that we are but dust. And because this is so, as the good shepherd, he deals with us graciously. There's good application here for parents with their children as well, right? Our children have feet of clay. Our children are but of the dust, as it were. We need to be gracious with them like the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows our frame. He's compassionate with us. He's long-suffering. So while, of course, our Lord will chasten us when we sin, he will rebuke us, for he says in his word, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten," in order to bring him back to himself. Friends, nonetheless, we also read of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20, that a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. What a kind Savior. What a gracious and lovely Lord. Seventh, Christ's love for us as people is a caring love, which is to say, it daily meets us where we are and blesses us in many ways. A church, Christ daily shows us tokens of his caring love. He daily showers us with goodness by providing us with the temporal things, of food, clothing, and shelter. He blesses us in spiritual ways from his word. Yes, as the psalmist says in Psalm 68 and verse 19, he daily loads us with his benefits. The Lord Christ, he does that for you. When's the last time you thanked him for it? This is what he does. And thus I like what the great Puritan John Flavel says in this regard. He wrote, quote, "Who could number or value the fruits of Christ's love? He said, they are more than the sand upon the seashore, for it would weary the arm of an angel to write down the thousandth part of the effects of Jesus' love which come to the share of any particular Christian in this world." It would weary the arm of an angel. You get the point. The deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. The temporal needs, our eternal needs. The Lord is always doing good to his people. Eighth, Jesus' love for us as Christians is a community love. A community love. And so you say, what do you mean by this? Well, what I mean is that when Jesus saved us, when he saved you, dear Christian, he did not leave you on your own in order to make your way to heaven. Right? No, rather, he gives us local churches out of his grace. He gives us gospel societies so that we could join ourselves to those gospel societies. And so that together, on a weekly basis, we could bless his great name. What a kind Savior. Having to travel through this world on your own. No, Jesus says, I give you local churches, I give you gospel societies. Friends, I say that whether you realize it or not, the local church is one of Jesus' greatest gifts to you. And to not be part of one, to not be thoroughly committed to her work, is really to despise one of Jesus' greatest blessings in your life. I've given you local assemblies, brethren, overseers who love you, who will help you on your way to heaven. And to say, I've got no time for that, is to snuff Jesus. Jesus loved the church and did what? And gave himself for her, our text. And so I say, if Jesus loves the church, you ought to love it as well. Love what Jesus loves. Hate what Jesus hates. I say it as plainly as I know how. The local church is at the heart of all that Christ is doing in the world. Not a parachurch, but the local church. Not your favorite radio station, but the local church. Not your favorite preacher that you follow as ministry, no, but the local church. And any preacher who knows his Bible will say, exactly. I sent out a video a few months ago about Paul Washer. And he was commending the local churches, saying, all you preachers who are out and about preaching around with no church attachment, you need to get in a church. Because that's God's paradigm for his people. And so Paul could say, if you're taking notes, Ephesians 3 and verse 10, that it is through the church, through the local assemblies, 3:10, that the manifold wisdom of God is being known to principalities and powers throughout the world. Sounds pretty significant to me, right? What's happening here is being broadcasted to the principalities and powers throughout the world. 9th, Jesus' love for us who are Christians is a mind-stretching love. And so you say, what do I mean? Well, to use the words of Wesley, in the hymn that we just sung together, And Can It Be, he wrote concerning the love of Jesus, who can explore its great design? I should really just quote the whole hymn. He has everything said right there. But think about it with me for a moment, brethren, what I'm saying here. And it's this, because of Jesus' special love for us who are Christians, he who is the creator of all creation came into this world through a creature he created in order to redeem creation. I just think about that for a while and you'll say, that is mind-stretching. That is mind-boggling. He who is the creator of all creation came in this world through a creature he created in order to create, and rather, in order to save that creation. Wow. Think about it. Think about it like this. Because of Jesus' special love for his people, given to him from before the foundation of the world, the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is God over all, existed as spirit before he came into this world, everywhere present, God. Because of his special love for us, Jesus entered into this world through a creature that he made, and took on human flesh and bound himself to time and space. Think about that. Christ became a man He limited himself in this way because of his great love for us. God became a man. That's what the Bible teaches us. And think about it. How marvelous the whole thing is. That even Christ, when assuming Mary is breastfeeding the God-man, that while he's being breastfed by Mary so as to sustain his human life, he's causing her heart to beat in her own chest. Who can explore his strange design? That's just mind-boggling. Brethren, think of it like this last statement in this regard. And perhaps the most beautiful. Because of his great love for you, dear Christian, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. And trace that back to what I said earlier. God is so holy. God can have nothing to do with sin. Christ willingly, for the first time in his life, came in contact with sin. Isaiah said, it was made to rest upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, the sinless Son of God, the iniquity of us all. All who believe, all who repent, and trust in Christ's work alone at the cross. And so you see, while at any point, Jesus, as we read this morning, could have called down a legion of angels to deliver him from the horrific situation, he didn't do it. And thus I say his love is beyond comprehension. Again, as Wesley wrote, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Mind-stretching. Well, tenthly and finally, for us who are believers, not only is Christ's love, for us a sacrificial love, a forgiving love, a transforming love, a covenantal love, a Trinitarian love, a patient love, a caring love, a community love, and a mind-stretching love. But thanks be to God, it is also a continuous love. A continuous love. Church, the point is, because we are Jesus' sheep, because he died for us, shed his blood on our account, his love for us will never stop. It will never cease. His goodness, his benevolence, that's what the word love means in our main text. It will never stop. The point is, it'll always be constant. For I ask, what do we read in John chapter 13 and verse 1? Well, there we're told. There John tells us that Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, what did he do? He loved them to the end. The point is, Jesus loves his people to the end. Well, you say, even though I mess up, even though I fall short before him? Absolutely. Because it's not based on how well you do anyway. He continues with me, continues to love me, continues to receive me, continues to forgive me. You better believe it. All whom Christ has set his love upon, he keeps to the end. And he continues to love them. And he will see them to glory. Again, in commenting on this fact, Flavel wonderfully writes that no length of time, no distance of place, no change of condition, either with him or us, can possibly make any alteration of Jesus' affection toward us. Why, Mr. Flavel? Answer. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Who would not love this Savior? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love for you is constant, dear Christian. It's unending, dear believer. It's habitual. It's ongoing. And so I say, believer, take comfort in this. I say, take security in the fact that Jesus' love for you is unending. It will never fade away, regardless of how things look or feel. And so, having considered these 10 things together, I ask, is it any wonder why Paul says back in our passage in Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19, is there any wonder why he prayed that we might know and understand its width, its length, its depth, and its height? I mean, surely, as we've seen, Jesus' love for us is vast, right? As we've seen, it's deep, deep, deep love of Jesus. And thus, based on Paul's language in Ephesians 3, we could say that Jesus' love is a perfect cube. It's a perfect cube. A perfect cube with its width being as wide as the universe. A perfect cube with its length being as long as the ages. A perfect cube with its depth being Jesus' willingness to come and suffer in our room instead, and its height being as high as the heavens. It's a perfect cube of love. Well, come with me secondly now, and much more briefly, to note specifically where our Lord manifests his special love for us. We've defined it, we've spoken about it, etc. But where is it manifest? Now, of course, Jesus manifests his love to us as people in many different ways at various points in our lives. No one would dispute that. However, what I want to say here specifically is that typically I believe that Jesus manifests his benevolence, his kindness, his goodness to us through the various means of grace. Many different ways he shows his love to us in this thing and that thing. I get it, through providence, I get it. But through the means of grace. Now, what are these means of grace? Or we could say channels or conduits through which we receive the love of Christ to our souls. Well, I mentioned four, and the first is through Bible reading. Number one, through Bible reading. When we read our Bibles, Jesus is telling us about his great love for us. It has been said that the New Testament, the whole Bible really, we should say, is God's love letter to us, his people. Do you read the Bible like that? What does God have to tell me today about his love for me as a Christian? It's there, friends. It's on every page. It's in the Word of God. Secondly, Christ manifests a special love to us who are Christians when we pray to him, right? Whether those prayers are private prayers or corporately, what's happening? We're drawing near to Christ. And as James tells us, James says, when we draw near to him, what does he do? He draws near to us. That's called love. We pray to him, he manifests his love to us. Third, Christ's love for us is seen, is manifested through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God in the local church. You're hearing a whole sermon today on the love of Christ. What's the context? What's the channel? What's the means of grace? The preaching of the Bible, dear friend. I say that whether you realize it or not, when the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed, explained, and applied, Jesus, through his Spirit, is showing you how much he loves you. When the Word of God goes forth with the Spirit's blessing, Jesus is speaking peace to our hearts, comforts to our hearts, forgiveness to our hearts. He's building us up in our most holy faith through the preaching of the Word of God. Jesus manifests his love. Fourthly, then, Jesus does this through the ongoing ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. I know you know this, but the point is, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance which speaks volumes to us concerning Jesus' love for us. The ordinance testifies to you, dear Christian, that I've shed my blood for you, that I have died in your room instead, and that I'm coming back for you one day. Proclaim this until he returns. The Lord's Supper testifies that we have peace with God, that we've been reconciled to God, that the score has been settled, that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. That's what it testifies to you and I. Here, as Thomas Vincent, another Puritan, rightly says in this regard, quote, at the Lord's table, the Lord appears, and in his banqueting house, he gives to his people to feast on his love. That's it. That's what I'm saying to you now. And brethren, in thinking about all of these means of grace that I've just mentioned to you, I trust you see why, therefore, it is vitally important for you regularly to be in your Bibles each and every day. If this is a means of grace to my soul, it tells me how much Christ loves me to the end, as I said in the beginning of the message, that I might serve him faithfully, proclaim him more fully, etc., etc., then I need to be in the Word of God. Are you? Do you read the Bible daily to know of the love of Christ? I trust you see then that it's vital that you regularly be in prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not prayer just privately, prayer corporately. Corporate prayer meetings. Because Jesus then showers his love upon us as a people. We have a men's prayer meeting as well once a month, don't we? And who in the world likes coming here at what time do we start? 7:30? Was that you, Bob, who set that up? So you're to blame. Why not 8 o'clock? Why not 9 o'clock? 7:30 on a Saturday morning. Who wants to be here at that time? Bob, you. Huh. Maybe next time we'll move it up and have you come at that time. We'll come at 8. Who wants to come at that early time? I don't like being up that early or out and about that early. I usually get up by 7. But it takes me about 4 hours to get all of this ready, you can tell. But listen. There's not a time in 12 years, I might have missed 2 or maybe 3 in 12 years Saturday meetings because of whatever the case. There's not a time for myself and Pastor Jack when we're driving home and we don't say, what a blessing that prayer meeting was. But you say it was just a handful of guys. 4, 5, 6, sometimes 12, more. It was a means of grace to our souls. God came. This is the best part of my day. Early will I seek thee, says the psalmist. Do you, Christian? I don't sense the love of Jesus in my life. Well, how's your prayer life going? When's the last time you joined us for a men's prayer meeting? What about our Wednesday prayer meetings? People have been telling me, oh, sometimes it seems a little slim. Where are you? Where are you? It's a corporate prayer meeting. I joined the church. I'll be at all the stated meetings, thus providentially hindered. I'm tired that night. That's not a providential hindrance. I'm tired every night. And I show up at church. You should do the same. That was your oath to the church. Your oath to God. Let's be at the prayer meetings. Why? Because God expresses his love to us through prayer. You need to be a church. Oh, there's another thing. Under the preaching of the Word of God. You're here today, praise God. But you know, we have 2 services, actually, of the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, we can't come back at 6. Why? We've got children. I'll quote my favorite woman in all the world, my wife. God does not give us children to keep us home from church. It's not why he gave you kids. But the kid was throwing up all day. Stay home. If he's been throwing up all day, stay home, please. Brethren, make the sacrifice. Jesus' love is manifested to me through the preaching of the Word. And many other things. I raised 3 kids in the church. Was there for 10 years, the RB Church in New Jersey. I asked Pastor Don one time, did I ever miss a Sunday, morning or evening? Answer, never. And if your wife had to stay home for something or whatever, you were there or she was there. Why? Because this is the place that God has ordained for our greatest good. And if I've said it once, I'll say it 1,000 more times. The strongest Christians, the greatest Christians, the best marriages, the best homes are those homes and marriages and Christians which are committed to the church. You can't get them out of the place. They're there early and they leave late. They are in the house of God. What about you? And there's so much pressure on every side in our day to just dumb it down, just have 1 service to get rid of prayer meeting. We're not going there.
So help us God. We're going to hold fast to what we believe the Bible says. The church that prays together stays together. Read the book of Acts. They're praying all the time. Read the Bible. They got together the first day of the week. Let's make it a high priority. Let's not follow the other churches. Let's be a rebuke to the other churches. You need to gather together. It's called the Lord's Day, not your day. It's a holy day, not a holiday. Be in God's house. Be in His Word. This is how we learn of the love of God. And so may the Lord give all of us help in this regard. Each and every one of us. I know things come up from time to time. I get it. We need to do those things. But may the Lord help us to renew our commitments afresh in this place before the Almighty. Thirdly, for today, note with me the realization of Christ's love for us as people. Or more simply stated, how is it that we can know more of it, practically speaking, in our lives? I just say two simple things. The first is positive, the second is negative. Firstly, positive. Besides doing all the things that I've already mentioned, if you and I are going to know more of Jesus' love for us in our own lives, then we must regularly be meditating upon His love for us as the people of God. I'm convinced that if you and I just sit and think for a few moments, I set forth 10 things for you regarding Jesus' love. Just like think on these things, meditate upon them. You'll be encouraged in your soul. You'll be delighted in the inner man. For as we think of how Jesus has loved us and continues to love us, we will be strengthened in our walk with Him. Positively, meditate upon it more. But secondly, then, now negatively speaking, I believe that we'll know more of Jesus' love for us as we seek, by the help of the Spirit, to walk uprightly as Christians. You say, am I saying there's a connection between living a holy life and knowing Jesus' love for you? Absolutely. Absolutely. I ask, what did Jesus say in John 14 and verse 21? Well, He said there, listen, he who has my commandments and keeps them. Notice He says, it is he who loves me. You say, how do I express my love to Christ? By keeping His word. By the power of the Spirit, the help of God. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Jesus goes on, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Notice the theme of love. And then Jesus says, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Is there a connection in your life between being a holy man, a holy woman, who seeks to follow Christ ardently according to the Word of God, repent of sin, live by faith, trust the Word of God? You think there's a connection between that and knowing Jesus' love in your own life? You better believe it. He who has my commandments and keepeth them, it is he who loves me, and he will be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And so, this is the essence of what I'm saying now in that text. And so, Christian, be a challenge here this day to examine yourself and see what areas in your life you might need to repent of. What sin are you entertaining? What is it in your life that might be hindering the flow, if you will, of the heart of Christ to your own heart? Be challenged to repent of all sin or whatever it might be. Anger, pride, anything, sin, something not good in your life, whatever it is. Being reconciled to someone else, whatever it is. You want to know the love of God, the love of Jesus, which surpasses all understanding. Here is one way that we know this, so may God help us. And so, having seen, for our time together today, Jesus' love for his people, its demonstration, its manifestation, its realization, let's consider now finally its application, and I close with these things. Here I simply want to ask and answer one question. Which is, why is it in your best interest as a Christian to personally grow in your heart, in your own experience, with reference to Jesus' love for you? Why is it good for you here today? You who name the name of the Lord, you who've been redeemed by His blood, why is it good for you? I give you three reasons briefly. And the first is this: a personal knowledge and experiential acquaintance
with the love of Christ, firstly, will increase your joy as a believer. Secondly, a personal knowledge and experiential acquaintance with the love of Christ in your life will increase your desire to praise and bless His name. And then third, a personal and experiential knowledge of Jesus' love in your life will increase your desire to love Him back. For as we're told in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And so these are the applications. I want you to grow. Remember, in the beginning of the message, I want you to grow deeper into Jesus' love, the 10 ways He manifested, etc. Why should I do this? Number one, because I'll grow in my joy as a Christian. Sometimes Christians walk around sorrowfully. No joy in their lives. Why? Because they're not really experiencing the love of Jesus. Why? Well, go listen to the sermon for the reasons I mentioned, and maybe you'll see them again. Maybe because of this thing or that thing. But it is in my best interest as a believer to know greater measures of that love, as Paul prayed would be the case, so that I might have joy in my life as a Christian. Is there anyone here who doesn't want joy in their lives? Now, we want more joy. Jesus says, my joy I give you, my peace I give you. Paul says, we have joy inexpressible. May the Lord increase our joy as we seek and understand His love for us. Secondly, again, as we understand, experience Jesus' love for us, it'll cause us to greatly praise His name. It's the response of the redeemed heart. I know that He's loved me. I know that He's given Himself for me. Because it's the case, I just love the Savior. How will we know if in this place the message is doing its work? Our proclamation, our exaltation, and our praises to this Lord will be lively in this place. We will bless His name. We'll do it both with gravity and gladness. Today was a beautiful example of that. The singing was wonderful, but might it increase? As our understanding of Jesus' love for us grows, might our praises grow? Thirdly, again, a personal knowledge and experiential acquaintance of Jesus' love will cause us to love Him back. We love Him because He first loved us. Do you love Jesus, Christian? You willing to give your all for Him? When He speaks, you follow? Are you just indebted to Him? Do you sense your indebtedness? Like, I deserve to be punished. It was my sin that caused the separation between God and myself. But Jesus, that You went, You, as it were, said, go aside. I'll take what You deserve so that You could go free. The wonders of Calvary, the glories of the gospel. And with that on my lips and on my heart, I speak to any non-Christian here this day. You've been listening to the message about the love of Christ for Christians, for His people, for those whom He's redeemed, those whom He shed His blood for. And so what can I say to you, my dear friend? Simply this: having heard of Jesus' outstanding love for those who are His, I simply ask, don't you want to know this special love for yourself? This transforming love, this never-ending love, this forgiving love, this caring love, this Trinitarian love, this covenantal love, this community love? Don't you want to know it for yourself? That old song says, looking for love in all the wrong places. Let me tell you, when you experience the love of Jesus in your life, it'll be all over at that point. Concerning looking for love anywhere else, you will find what you've been searching for in Jesus' love. It's a love like no other love.
vast, unmeasured, boundless free. It's a love which, when you experience it in truth, it'll cause you to follow Jesus Christ with all that you have. Come to Christ, my dear non-Christian friend. Come to Him because He is a Savior who's full of love. A Savior who says to sinners, come to Me and I will show you love. A Savior who says, look to Calvary at how I demonstrated that love. And I demonstrated that love while you were very unlovable. For as Paul says, we've been considering it in Romans, for while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. He didn't say clean up your act. He didn't say get it together. He didn't say pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. He says you can do nothing. And that's why I'm going to go for you. I'm going to go. And I'm going to take what you deserve. And that's what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He took the penalty. He took the wrath and anger of God due us in our place. And at Calvary, He made a free and final atonement for every sinner who trusts in His finished work alone for their soul's salvation. Here is the love of God. And thus John can say in that perhaps most famous verse in all the Word of God, that the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. May you this day, this afternoon, an older person, younger person, whoever you are, might you know the love of the Father, demonstrated in the love of the Son, empowered by the love of the Spirit, might you believe on Christ to the saving of your never-dying soul. Let's pray. Our Father, I realize that we have only scratched the surface. There is so much that could be said, but might we take these scraps this day and think on them and pray over them and meditate upon them and be changed in the inner man, O God. Do Your people good. Encourage them. Strengthen them in their walk with You. I pray and ask all these things in that great name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.